Hey guys, man, that was just so amazing. Worship time. Thank you, worship team. Yeah? And just making it all about him, man. Just all about him. Wow. God, you're good, huh? Thanks for popping back out here, some of you guys that are triple dipping. I see triple dippers. And we got some new swimmers. Yeah. No, that's good. That was a lot of hands first time tonight. Thanks for popping in. That's why we do a bunch of services. I said to Pastor Mark on my way up here, I said, hey, let's just do more services, man. He was talking about whether we do a Saturday night. And I said, just do it, man. Whoever comes, comes. It gives people opportunity. It's not that you have to make everyone, but you can catch something if you have more chances, right? So it's not like we're looking for a full house. We're just coming to the house. So thanks for being here. But I do got triple differs, man. God is so good. I've appreciated you guys at large. I've gotten to know and talk to and meet a lot of you up here. I make myself pretty available. So, and you guys recognize that and come up here and say, hey. But it's been fun. There's so much hunger. I'm so excited when I travel. How many people care so much about what they're hearing about their life in God? It's humbling to me. Like everybody's always saying, thank you, because I'm the preacher, right? I'm so impressed that everybody seems to care so much and want him. It humbles me. I could cry right now. I'm just fighting it off. Like there's so many people that are like, yeah, man, thanks. And I'm like, wow, they care so much about what you're saying because they want Jesus more. And it's just an exciting, amazing, humbling thing because everywhere I go, see, you guys just live right here. You might travel around, I don't know, but I get to travel around. I'm all over the place. And I was in Oregon this past weekend. I was in Arkansas the weekend before. I was in Tennessee the week before that. And after that, I don't really remember. It's a blur. I did well to remember that. Wow. People say, where were you last weekend? I don't know. But everywhere I go, it's the same thing. It's you young folks too. I mean, it's everybody, and everybody matters. I'm just not focused on the young, but I'm impressed that the young folks are so excited and so hungry because it seems like there's so much that could grab your attention, especially when you're young. And yet you guys are like, no, I want him. I want to know him. I want to live him. Man, this is exciting. This isn't another rule to follow. This is something I can become. This is something I can have with Jesus, man. He wants to live in me and shine through me. I'm getting this. I want this. And I see that everywhere I go. Out in Portland, them people were off the rocker and the Northwest is challenged in the natural. And there's a lot of challenges. A lot of people moving out, a lot of darkness, a lot of crazy stuff going on out there. I was just in Seattle. It's really real. The stuff you see on the news is real. You go downtown and it's like it ain't even downtown. It's boarded up, still blocked off. It's bad. And it's like, what? But there's a whole bunch of people going after God. And there's a whole bunch of people out there praying and preaching and sharing. And man, God has people everywhere, Mark. He's got a plan. And he's got you here. Yeah? I'm excited about it. Man, I'm excited about it. So stay hungry. Don't let anything encroach in. Don't let anything take that hunger from you. Like the Bible says, guard your heart because out of your heart flows the issues of life. Everything's trying to take a shot at your heart. Own your belief system. Have influence in your life. She said it tonight up here so plain. She said, drink this water and you'll never thirst again. You know what Jesus is saying? He's talking about identity. He's saying, if you'll take one drink of me, you'll find yourself in me and you'll never search anymore. That's what he's saying. He's talking about identity because people don't know who they are. We're trying to find ourselves through each other, trying to find ourselves through life, find ourselves through job, occupation, money, prestige, home, notoriety. And all those things seem to fail folks, or at least some of them. Some of the most important ones don't seem to be there when we need them the most. And then your heart gets hurt and jaded and messed up. And Jesus is coming and saying, look, you're trying to drink from a whole bunch of dry cups. No wonder you're thirsty. If you would just ask me, I'll give you a drink, and one drink, just one revelation of me, just one encounter with me, just one of me, and you'll never be thirsty. I wonder if that means you'll never be needy, you'll never be lacking, you'll never be wanting. You'll never be empty. You'll never be alone. I wonder if it means all that, that you'll never be thirsty again. One drink. Amen. Please go after him with all your heart. You got this one little window called life. Don't begrudge it. Don't be mad at it. Don't misunderstand it. Embrace it and be thankful and see it as a gift. You got this one little window called life. Not so you can make it. What does that even mean? So you can shine. This one little window you've been given is so full of purpose where God's concerned. It's so important to get into that purpose. Yeah? You can live your whole life and never fulfill purpose, and yet you lived your whole life. That keyboard she was playing, it's a keyboard. It has sound, but until she sits there and touches the keys, it ain't even doing what it's here for. That thing can sit there and look pretty. It could sit in the shop, nobody ever buy it. It'd be there, come and go. Now it's outdated, they make new models, nobody will ever buy it. It's never been played, it's never walked in its purpose. It's never been appreciated, it's never had a time or a chance to impart, to instill, to sow. Are you with me? I mean, you wearing shoes? Some of you might not be. I'm wearing shoes. These shoes were made to wear. Until I slip them on, they're not walking in what they're here for. They're not walking in their purpose. Come on, until we go after him and get filled with him and begin to walk in his nature and walk in his love and show mercy and make peace, we're not walking in what we're here for. That's why so many people are so unsettled, struggling, trying to get through life, because we're not living it for why we're here. We got to redeem the time. The days are evil. Time's flying by, man. You're 25 and you used to not be able to wait till you were 16. You're 40 and you wonder what happened. You're 70 and you just stop thinking about it. Ain't it something? It's flying, ain't it? I'm 59. I don't know what happened. I've been saved 26 years. I'm like, what? Saved 26 years. I remember when I was like 8 or 9. I met some young man playing basketball at a friend's house. We went to my dad's friend's house, and he had a son our age. He was my age. My brother was a little older, not much. And then this boy shows up with another family. He's like 15. You're like 8. You're like, he's on the basketball court out back, and we're all shooting, and he comes out and starts shooting. We're like, and he's like instantly Superman in your eyes at 8 years old. He's like your idol all of a sudden, you know. He's a 15-year-old boy, and he's athletic. And I remember thinking in my mind, 15, whoa. You mean I'm going to be like that when I'm 15? I thought, I ain't never going to be 15. When I was 8, it seemed so far away. 15 seemed like it ain't never coming. I remember when I turned 30, I remembered that story and I thought, I done doubled that and didn't even realize it. December, I'll be 60, so I four timed it. It's like, what? I'll never be 15. Now I'm gonna be 60. You don't even know where it went. You're telling stories that are 40 years old. Who knows what I'm talking about? Young people know what I'm talking about. What's so hilarious is when you're little, you can't wait till you're 16 because of driving. You can't wait till you're 13 so you can say you're a teenager. Then you can't wait till you're 16 because you can drive. Then 18 because you're an adult and you ain't got to listen to your parents, you think, till you read your Bible. Then you want to be 21 for wrong reasons, usually. But after that, there's no goals. So now you're 25 going, what? Somebody stop this train. Now you're 30, you're looking at profile in the mirror. Now you're 40, you quit looking. And it ain't stopping, is it? Just rolling. It's a wisp and a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. the glory of man like the flower of the grass. Ain't that something? Don't miss why you're here. Make it matter. Make it count. Don't just try to live a good life. Live a God life. Sow seeds that will spring up into things that are eternal. Make sure you write a legacy. Make sure you live a life and walk a life in a manner worthy of him. The time, meaning eternity, time, remembers the life you lived, to that your life here will bring glory to his name forever. Come on. This isn't hardcore. Watch. You got one shot. He's merciful. But you got one shot. He's merciful. He's the redeemer of time. So you didn't miss it yet. You say, well, I've been. So get it right now. Change that. Yeah, but why bother? I'm 65. Okay. Let the next 15 years outweigh the last 65. And let God redeem him in such a way that you mark men's hearts, because you've been marked. That in the next 15 years, you would accomplish more than, because God's like that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And well, it's too late. I already blew my testimony. You know, you blew your testimony if you never get up and run in Jesus. You say, yeah, but I've already misrepresented him at work. Okay, so rightly represent him for the next 6 months, because you're in fellowship with God, because you're growing in him and you're in love with him and you gave yourself to him and you got in that place we were tonight where you kneel and just make it all about him when you're all alone. And all of a sudden in time, they forget what was because they see what is. You'd be amazed. People, when they think you're changed, they'll just bring up everything you did. When they see you different, they'll bring up everything you did. They find out you're going to church, they say, well, what about? And they'll bring up everything you did. Everything you're forgiven of, everything you're believing is over, they'll just bring up everything you did. But I promise you this, I watched this in secular jobs in my own life. In time, when you live consistent and steadfast and you're unmovable and unshakable, they'll forget what you did because they're so touched by who you are. And in time, short time, way shorter time than the resume back here, they start realizing this is for real. This is different. All of a sudden, their hearts are touched. All of a sudden, their ears begin to open. All of a sudden, they're asking you questions. Now they aren't even persecuting. They're inquiring. And now you got a voice. Why? Because it was real. You're not trying to impress them. You're impressed. You've surrendered. You've given your life. And there's no turning back. There's no compromise. I'm a child of God. You see what I'm saying? Come on, somebody's got to get aggressive with me and agree with me, and let's be an army that's rising up where we're a people of no compromise. Like where we're done just fearing, being driven by the news and the sway of things and everything that's happening, and oh me and oh my and oh God. Come on, we got to shift from praying because of despair and praying because of problems and start decreeing and declaring and just start living in truth. Come on, I am not threatened by the world around me. Greater is he that is in me. Come on, it's time to get strong, church. Like this weekend is, don't let it be an event. Don't let it be, you know, hey, Dan Moeller, yeah, he came. Yeah, I don't really care for him. Oh, no, I think he's cool. Don't let it be that. Let it be all about growing up into Jesus in all things. Let it be about, you know what? I'm going to live a life of no compromise. I'm done taking account of suffer wrongs. I'm done living less than what he paid for. And I'm not going to miss my moment because it's now. Listen, we get sentiment. We get so caught up in bringing God into our life, trying to get him to move for our sake for this life. We like put all our chips on this life. We're not even living for that day sometimes. We're like letting this life speak so loud. Like, but you don't know what I'm going through, but I don't even know what. And all of a sudden, this life is driving us. And it's his life that should be driving us to stand in this life. Are you with me? I've been quoting it all weekend about Hebrews. I probably should read it. It says they were pilgrims and sojourners. People that were living the way they were living are making a statement by their actions that this is not our home. We are not so attached here. He's not our genie in a bottle. We're not a Christian, so he makes life work for me. We are living separate, sanctified, and set apart. We're here, but we're not from here. We are passing through. Come on. I've seen sentiment just drive us. Sentiment is not a cool thing, just human sentiment. Just human affection, just human, apart from truth. Just putting all your chips on now. Just coming to God so he makes your life better. No, no, no. You come to God so he touches you and starts making you more like him. So you think like him. So you love like him. So you forgive like him. So you think like him. Come on, the Bible says you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you're going to be transformed, that's 180, transformation by the renewing of your mind. That means your mind needs to 180. Yeah? So if it's by the renewing of your mind, that means your mind is in agreement with whatever's not transformation. Are you all with me? See, Jesus wants us to think different. He wants us to think different. He just doesn't want us to sing loud. He just doesn't want us to pray when we're in trouble. He wants us to think different. He wants to see your job as a mission field. You to see your job as a mission field. He doesn't want you mad at your boss. If your boss is living out of conduct, he wants you to see your boss is in trouble and that he doesn't know who he is or he wouldn't be living that way. And that if Jesus comes back, it's not a cool day. You shouldn't be happy about that. You should care about that. Well, he's going to get what he deserves. No, maybe you're getting something because of where you're living. Maybe you're carrying a lot of stuff because you're seeing wrong. Maybe he's getting on your nerves and you just need to get new ones. Yeah? Maybe he's under your skin and you should have been skinned a long time ago. See, a lady came to my pastor and said, "Pastor, you got to pray for my husband. He's just got a way that he just knows how to get a rise out of me. I'll come home from church today and he'll just work on me. He's so strategic. It's like he knows how to push every one of my buttons. And I just want to pray that God works on him and gets him to stop that. And I know you're a man of God. Pray for him that he would stop trying to push all these buttons. God would just do that for me, that he would just touch my husband." He said, "I think I got a better prayer. Why don't we pray you just go buttonless?" You see how we think? We always think somebody else got a problem. We always think if God would touch somebody else, our day would go better. But that's deception, because if somebody else acts out, you still have the same vulnerability. It ain't about God changing everybody to fit your preference. Your preference isn't Lord. Am I okay? I wasn't being smart. Your preference isn't Lord. Sometimes we say, we're so quick to just throw out what we want, we think, what we want, and our preference. And look, if God just changes the people around you that don't suit you, what happens if every time somebody comes into your life that don't suit you? You're missing the whole point. So you're just vulnerable to men nonstop. And your whole line of prayer is that God lines up your life to suit you instead of transform you. Do you realize my wife prayed for me for 13 years to change, and I never changed? She got mad at God, and she said, "God, I'm done with you." She said, "You haven't changed this man. For 13 years I prayed for this man and you haven't changed him. You've allowed me and these kids to go through hell and you've done nothing." That's what she said. She just walked off the deep end. When she came back off the deep end, because Jesus strolled in the bathroom one day and rescued her, because he's confident. He ain't hurt. He ain't turned backwards by her. "I can't believe she said that to me. All the things I've done for her, sent my son, shed his blood. Jesus got beaten, beaten, beaten. She wants to try to tell me off." Come on. You know what we'd have said? If we'd have done everything God did and she'd have talked to you like that and you had God's resume, you'd have been so ticked. You'd have said, "Who do you think you are, you unappreciative little spoiled? Do you have any idea I've? Yeah? No, she's doing her hair one day and God just slipped on in the bathroom. She went, because she walked away from him. You can't walk away from him. He's everywhere.
Yeah.
He's everywhere. The psalmist said, "I could go to hell and make my bed," and somehow you're there. What are you doing in hell? He's there because you're there. He's keeping an eye on you. He's whispering to your heart. He said, "If I make my bed in hell, even there you are, Lord." Why? Because you're there. That's where you make, but he's following you around. He's saying, psst, hey, psst, you. She's doing her hair. He walks in the bathroom. She goes, he just manifested his presence. She's just aware of him. She went, she's really mad at me. In the natural, she had a lot of right to. You'd have been mad at me too. It would have made a great talk show. She'd have been the victim. I'd have been the villain. Everybody would have hated me and everybody would have had sympathy on her. And we'd have stayed messed up for the rest of our life because we'd have wore those tags. And her identity would have been wrapped around the husband that wasn't. My identity would have been wrapped around the dog that I was. And there's no redemption in victim villain.
But Jesus has a better plan. So he says, I'll take this guy that everybody thinks is the villain and I'll just go whack him at work and change him and transform him. I'll just put my spirit in him and I'll just tell him I love him. And she'll get mad and she'll hate that because she'll think that that ain't real and it's too late anyway. And all that happened.
It's amazing how bitter we get. And somebody changes and then we say, well, it's too late. Well, if you're changed, what's too late about change?
If you're not the same person, what do you mean it's too late? It's a new package.
Well, you should have changed sooner. Okay, thank God he didn't say that on the day you repented. You're down there crying your eyes out, sincere as could be, ready for change, and God shows up and says, really? Man, it's good I don't slumber. You'd have kept me up a lot of nights, man. How many times did I convict you? How many times did you run from that conviction? How many times did I make it plain and you acted like you didn't care? Now you want to sit here when everything's coming to a head and bawl and squall and act like you're sorry? Listen, I ain't buying in. I don't even know where we stand anymore. I'll tell you what, I ain't impressed with none of this. I don't even know if I like you anymore. Have folks talked to folks like that? Could God ever do that? Because he's God, because he's love. Ain't that something? So if I can't find it in him, I don't want it in me. So he showed up in the bathroom. He's messing with my wife. He was messing with her. He said, why are you so angry with that man? That's what he said to her. She said it sounded audible to her. She doesn't know if it was. It just seemed audible. Why are you so angry with that man? What's he doing when he says that man?
Separated me from the one she's angry with. That was God doing that. He must know something about me.
He said, why are you so angry with that man? Can't you see? When he said the word see, she said it was like somebody peeled something off of her eyes. She said it was dramatic, it was emotional, and it was overwhelming. She said years of conflict and unresolved and words that should have never been spoken and feelings and lies and frustration and anger. Can't you see? She said it was incredible. You'd be amazed how you let things own your heart. You'd be amazed how you let things change you. We say stuff like, I don't think I love you anymore. Are you kidding me? Your heart's so glazed over and laid over from unresolved conflict and going to bed in wrath. You wake up different. You go to bed in anger. You wake up different. Something happens while you're sleeping. Something glazes over and all of a sudden your eyes don't see what they saw before. And you call it falling out of love. Thank God he doesn't fall out of love. He fell out of you and me a long time ago. He said, can't you see? That's not even the man you're angry with. And then he said something really sweet, man, and I love it. It's my favorite part of the story she told me. He said, in fact, Kim, that's not even the man you've married. I have made him a brand new man. She fell on the ground crying in the bathroom, fetal position, crying her little eyes out, sobbing and crying, fetal position, woo, overwhelmed because God, just imagine all those years of pain and bitterness and talking about it to her clique and reliving it and solidifying it all the more. And every time you do it, your heart goes, yeah? Now Jesus comes and goes, this thing blows up. Then he hovers over her. And guess what he said? He wanted to make peace when she ranted like that 7 months before. just walking off the deep end for 7 months, living alone apart from God for 7 months. He missed her, I'm sure. You know what he said to her? He wanted to make peace. He said, it's true you prayed to me for 13 years. He said, and I know you say I didn't do anything, but you don't understand how you tied my hands and kept me from answering your prayer, because you only prayed from the place of pain. You never prayed from the place of love. You knew if I changed your husband, your day would go better. Kim, you were reduced to another hurting wife that prays. You never prayed because you cried for him, wept for him, had mercy for him, and knew that he had no idea who he was or he wouldn't have been living that way. You never came to me because of love. I can't answer your prayer and make that happen for you and leave you there. That wouldn't be love. And she lost it. And she couldn't wait to find me.
I used to stay my distance. Because I was born again. I didn't get saved from my marriage. I got saved to become the man he created me to be. I wasn't some forlorn, torn up husband. God, you got to give me a chance. I wasn't like that at all.
When we were splitting, I was arrogant. I was messed up, full of pride, and super deceived. And I was like, whatever. Wasted my time with you anyway. I can do a lot better than you. I don't even know why I wasted 13 years. That's how evil and messed up I was. That's what I told my wife. I'd look in the mirror and cheer myself on. Now I look in the mirror and cheer myself on. Like I told you this morning in the Holy Ghost. But I would look in the mirror. I was 33 years old. I'm like, Dan, you ain't the best looking cat on the planet. That's for sure. But somebody's going to need you. See, I was smart. I understood vulnerability. I understood need. Ain't that messed up? My wife couldn't wait to find me. She come find me. She's running to me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm like, you're sorry? I put you through hell. I never loved you one day of our marriage. Not one day. I never thought about Jesus, never pursued him, put pressure on you constantly, was totally unthankful, and whatever you did was never enough. And you're sorry? And I've been wanting to say, I'm sorry. But here's the amazing thing about the gospel. When he came to her, he got her eyes off of me. And he got her eyes back on her and him. Because when she stands before God, she ain't going to answer for me. She's going to answer for her. And she ain't going to be able to say, well, if you wouldn't have gave me that rat of a husband, well, if you'd have changed my husband, I'd have done a whole lot better. Who knows? That's all lies. That sounds right and seems real. It's all lies. You should never give somebody the power, if it ain't Jesus, to decide who you are and how you are. It's idolatry. You're letting something matter more than what matters most. You're saying one person is more powerful than the truth that's over my life. And all of a sudden it becomes your little soap opera. It becomes your identity and your story. And the only friends you have are people that seem to care about the trouble you've been through. So the highest grace you receive is that somebody seems to care about what you've been through. But that'll never bring you freedom. That'll actually tie you to the bondage. How's that for straight talk? Are you okay? Not being insensitive, just being straight. You ever been around it? People introduce themselves through their story sometimes. You barely get their name and they're already telling you what they've been through. And it justifies their disposition, their attitude, their demise. It's all deception. Jesus came and said, hey, couldn't respond to your prayer because you prayed from a wrong place. It was totally self-centered. It was all about you. You knew if I'd change him, your day would go better, but you'll still be the same. Ain't that something? So she come running to me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. She grabbed me, wrapped her arms around me, and squeezed me and pressed her head into my chest, and I went, because I was ready to love her. I was ready to be a man of God. I was full of Jesus when this all happened. I was living Jesus for 7 weeks. She fought my salvation tooth and nail. She went out of her way. She would tell you, she went out of her way to break me. so that I would break and she could go, aha, see, game, faker, game player, and then relieve her violated conscience for a while. You get it? 7 weeks, she'd come after my Christianity to break me and get a rise out of me. And all Jesus taught me how to do was love. 7 weeks saved, man. That's like, wah, wah. But it wasn't. I surrendered. I had the Holy Spirit in me. He's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. I had a word of God burning in my heart, and I had sincerity, and I had a bedroom, and I stayed in there a long time. And when I'd come out, it was like, there was a 5 week season in my life. I went to work, came home, went to my bedroom, prayed, sought the Lord, drift off to sleep, woke up, prayed, sought the Lord, went down, freshened up, you know, bathroom, whatever, clean up, went right back in the bedroom till I went to work, turned my clocks to the wall, and never came out. Because I wasn't, my marriage wasn't happening. It was just me and Jesus. 5 weeks I did that, just lived in my bedroom till it was time to go to work. Played Jesus friend forever and read my Bible and just been with him that whole time. Just pray and seek and commune, and he just met me there. I found in my Bible, if I seek him, I'll find him. If I draw near, he'll draw near to me. What a good way to redeem my time. Marriage ain't happening. I ain't got family obligations. I got a wife that wants me to stay away. So just go to the bedroom. Don't cry. Feel sorry for myself. Call 4 friends and tell them how hurting I am. And can you please pray for me? Just go be with Jesus and thank God that he's the giver of life and that I have a whole new way of living now. Everything makes sense. And man, if you give me the opportunity to love that girl, I'll do it well this time. If you want to restore this thing, I believe it would be your will. But I ain't crying every day. I ain't interceding every day. I blew the marriage up. I can't fix it. If you want to, I'm here to love her like you love me. God, it's all yours. And then I went on to become the man he created me to be. You know what I found happened? When he saw who he was in me growing and shining, he said, okay, now it's time because I can bring her back to me in him. So many people come to me, right? Can you pray for me? I need my spouse to come back. I say, why don't we pray that Christ get formed in you? You think you just need your spouse back. I think you need Christ formed in you. And the fact that you're so broken and so falling apart gives me evidence that he ain't all that formed in you. I'm sorry. I'm just being real. See, because I read in my Bible, so you can't talk me out of it. Love, love, Bible love takes no account. How much account? No account of a suffered wrong. Then why are we so busted up by each other? Because we've sang all the right songs. We've been in all the right places. We've said amen to all the right preaching. But we haven't become love. And our lives prove it because we're busted up by each other. And love takes no account. Why is there hurt within churches? Why is there people bitter at leadership? Why is there pastors just going through the motions and they don't even like the people anymore? How much account of wrong does love take? Then why are we busted up by each other? Jesus walked in my wife's bathroom and said, I couldn't change him because of where you were praying from. And I ain't going to empower you to stay self-centered. I ain't changing him for your sake. You know why that's important? Because if God don't change that in her, she'll get what she wants. She'll think that's the way to pray. You just pray hurt, pray in pain. God, you need to fix this. God, you love me so much, you shouldn't let anybody do that to me. You need to knock them off their high horse. You need to get that boss right or get me another job. If you taught your kids to be that way, we'd say shame on you and call them spoiled. And then we want to make God that kind of father and us that kind of child. She came running to me and said, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I was freaked out. I'm like, you're sorry? Are you kidding me? I am so sorry. Like, I am so sorry. And I was like, what do you have to be sorry for? Because when I got saved, I realized how hard. Well, the night I got saved, An hour before I got saved that night at work, I would have told you I hated my wife. I had nothing for her, that she was a cuckoo. I always would tell her, you're cuckoo. Your family feels bad for me because I married you. That's what I used to tell her. I was brutal. You see, I can't even imagine you like that. I'm born again. Sometimes you got to tell the stories of the raw side of deception, and people go, you were like that? I can't even see that. You shouldn't see that. There's none of that in me. Watch this. Watch this. You don't have to believe me, and don't get condemned by this, and don't judge each other by this. 26 years of marriage, not one moment of animosity between us because of Jesus. You ain't pulling me into it. I would die first. And since I'm already dead, it ain't going to happen. I didn't say that to judge you and condemn you. Boy, that kind of stuff will blow up social media. That pastor said, he is such a liar. They'll have horns painted on my head and all kinds of stuff. Why? Because they ain't living that way. So they can't believe it because it ain't their story. Wow. So my wife came running, sorry, sorry, sorry. I said, what could you possibly be sorry for? See, because the night I got saved, I thought I hated her. 30 minutes after I was saved, I thought of my wife. And I went, oh my goodness, she tried so hard. What? She was such a peacemaker. Oh my goodness, I put that girl through it. I drained her battery. I ran her dry. God, I never once loved her. I never one time. I was so, so selfish. God, I never valued her. I started crying. 30 minutes after my conversion, I looked at my wife and saw her completely different. I didn't bend to no service yet. Nobody laid hands on me. I didn't read a chapter yet in my Bible. I didn't even know where my Bible was. I found it hiding under my underwear drawer. It was under my whitey tighties, my SpongeBob's. My Bible was in my underwear drawer for years, just laying under my underwear. It's so terrible. What was it doing there? I don't even know how it got there. But I found it there. When I went home, I searched for my Bible. I was looking, I thought, it's in a drawer somewhere. It was in my underwear drawer. I know, that's TMI, but. Never even read my Bible yet, and all of a sudden, my whole view of her changed. All of a sudden, I felt like for the first time in my life, I felt like I loved someone. I felt like I had the capacity to love. And I didn't even get prayer yet. Nobody even talk to me. There was no evangelist standing beside me. What happened? I gave myself to him. And he's love, and love came into me. It changed my eyes. In 30 minutes, I realized I was seeing different. My desires were changed. If I could make it up to her, I would, but I knew I couldn't, so I just thought, I'll just go be with you and you'll make me everything you've called me to be. And if this never works, that's your call. I'm going to let that up to you because I can't fix it. I broke it. I can't fix it. But man, you can fix me. And that was the focus of my attention. So when she came saying she's sorry, I said, you can't be sorry for nothing. She said, no, I'm sorry. And she was so broken. I was like, I'm trying to tell her all the reasons I'm sorry. And she wasn't even, she was just sorry. Yeah, just like that. And I was like, what could you possibly be sorry for? She looked at me so serious. She said, for not loving you in prayer. I said, what? I never loved you in prayer. I knew if God changed you, my day would go better. I was just a hurting wife praying. I failed to love you. It was messy. That's powerful. Here we are thinking everybody owes us something, especially because you're their spouse. And you heard their vows. You forgot yours. You're so busy about them not keeping theirs. You don't even know what you said. But you sure remember what they said. And they ain't doing none of it, baby. So you got to have a reason to be freaking out. Liars. Am I messing up? Are we okay? Ain't it something how when you tell a story like this, everybody can relate because we're all trained by this wisdom? But not one ounce of this knowledge is in heaven. You never saw none of this in Jesus or his life, so he didn't teach us this, so where'd we learn it? Where'd we get so confident and comfortable that this thing is right, that we could act this way and flare up and manifest and freak out and stand our ground and surround ourselves with a support system of friends that love us and hate them? It's called the way that seems right. And that's the problem, because on the surface it seems right. And it's hard to locate because it seems right. But its way always leads to death. So when you look at what that mentality produces, you can see the fingerprints that are on it. When you see the fruit that it bears, why would you want to sit there and come up with an analogy strong enough to allow you to stay bitter? Why would you love to replay their actions over and over and give you permission to be hurt or be hard when none of those things produce Christ and you're on the earth to shine? Why would you think long enough and hard enough to give yourself permission to be something he never is? Oh, it's good to have somebody talk like this every once in a while like a madman. No, passionately. So I'm going to get in my truck and drive home, baby. I'm going to put my hand to the plow and I ain't looking back. You all right? Don't you get hurt. Don't you get hurt by what I'm saying. Don't you get offended. I'm not being insensitive, trying to rescue you from a place that's fruitless, from a place where you've been drowned and smothering, where you're heavy laden, you're burdened. If you come unto him, he'll give you rest. His yoke is easy, his burden's light. He said, come to me, take of me, learn of me. Remember the little song? If you'd ask of me, I'd give you a drink, you'll never thirst again. The reason you're thirsty, you're drinking from the wrong cup. You're living as a failed spouse. You're living as if your spouse failed. Well, they cheated on me. Okay, how's that change your purpose, calling, anointing, and destiny? Why 5 years later are you still a cheated on spouse? Why are you allowing that to influence your life, create desires, and now you step into another relationship carrying the pain of the former relationship? You're already wounded. Two more relationships in, your heart is bitter and hard. Now you're really hurt. Come on. Are you okay? It's the peril of unforgiveness. It's the peril of hurt. It's the peril of living outside of love. Happens in church. As you go to a church, well, that church wasn't loving. It should have been. You were there. See, we go for the wrong reason. We go for somebody to notice me. We go to test the atmosphere to see if it's friendly, instead of just showing yourself friendly. You don't go to test the atmosphere. You're not anointed. There's no assessment crew in God's giftings. I'm just saying. Did you ever find it in the Word? There ain't no assessment crew, God's assessment crew. We're going to go over here to the fountain. We're going to find out if they really know Jesus. We're going to go in and test it. And then you leave and you share your assessment. You post it. You give your review. Let me tell you about my experience when I went there. Walked right by the pastor. He didn't even act like I was in the church. Well, that's because he had something on his heart and he just got called to a room on the side, because you have no idea what a pastor's shoes look like on a Sunday morning. And you there waiting for him to notice you, and he walks by you and you call it. He ignored you, and he's not a loving man. And he might be going to tend something that's really serious and you don't even have a clue, and you already judge something. And now you post in a review. You're not here to assess things. You're here to walk in love. And even when men are wrong, you're supposed to treat them like they're right. See, right exposes wrong. Righteousness empowers wrong things to become right. It's the difference. Jesus came in righteousness. If he came in rightness, we're all wrong and we have no hope. He came in righteousness. That's a kind of love and a perspective that allows things that have been wrong to be made right. He rules his kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. The wrath of man never produces the righteousness of God. Anger towards others, never. Anger towards yourself, never the righteousness of God. Then you're just fixed on what's wrong and you can't even see what can be changed. Are you with me? How many people have gone to churches just to test the atmosphere? Or you're in a church and you're serving, you don't feel appreciated. You don't feel like they regarded you. You gave your time and nobody even thanked you. You got to reweigh and relook at why you were doing what you're doing. If you're doing what you're doing to be noticed, don't ever do it. Get out. Do your church a favor and don't even sign up. Why would you sign up for a ministry and be on thin ice and be vulnerable and put everybody in the church on a test? You do what you do because of love. You lay down your life. You do it for the kingdom and you do it for people. You don't do it for accolade and affirmation and appreciation. And countless people have got hurt while serving in church, which tells me they were never serving in church. They were serving themselves to get something from someone that they needed. And they didn't get it, so they got hurt. And they took the same weakness to the next church. And four churches in, they ain't never doing church again because the whole church is hypocrites. I've seen it. I've been around it. It's painful. It's awful. And it's deception. Don't sign up for nothing if your motive isn't love. If you can be hurt in it, you need to relook at why you're doing it. If you feel like you can be taken advantage of, you better reevaluate the why in your heart. There ain't nobody taking advantage of me because the motive is love. And you owe no man anything but to love. And the goal of our instruction, 1 Timothy 1:5, is love. So guys, if we miss love, we've missed the whole point. And we've done church, but we've never been her. And we've sang all the right songs, but didn't live the right truth. And you're going to give somebody permission to fail you when they never should have woke up to fulfill you in your heart and mind. If I get to know you too, and I put expectations on you, I got you so set up to fail me, I might even actually think you did. But if I wake up to love you, we're good for the rest of our days. If you owe me nothing, and I owe you nothing but to love, and I woke up to shine, we're good for the rest of our days. You get it? And I ain't got to put up no superficial wall. So I don't go through repeat process of what I've been through before. And I got to be careful how close I let him get. Because the last time, whoa. That language is in the church. They write books on it. They tell you to protect yourself. Well, if you're protecting yourself, he's not your rock or your defense. You're your own security system. And that's why you're always violated. Him being your rock and defense isn't him protecting you from people. It's him changing your mind. Putting new eyes in you and seeing things different. Watch, I can prove it. In the world you have what? Tribulation. But in me you have peace. So be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Wait a minute, Jesus. If you overcame the world, why in the world do I have tribulation? See, he ain't talking about the tribulation changing. He's talking about you changing because in him you have peace. You see, he overcame the world. He brought the way. No longer do you live a way. He brought the way. So he brought you out of darkness into the light. He ridded you of self-centeredness. You can see everything different now. So in the midst of tribulation, you see it totally different than before you knew Jesus. Before it was all about you and why and how can you let me be going through this and where are you at, God? Or why is everything bad always happening to me? Over in this situation, it's a total response of Christ in the middle of the moment. And everything that's happening to you makes a draw on who he is in you. He overcame the world. Yeah? What? They beat him and they couldn't change him. They lied about him and they couldn't change him. They treated him in the greatest injustice that'll ever take place in a human being's life, and it didn't faze him. And the best he could do is say, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. That sure beats, what a bunch of idiots! Are you kidding me? I'm your son. They prophesied about me for hundreds of years, and I come and these stiff necks can't even recognize me. I heal their sick, I cleanse their lepers, I raise their dead, I give them food, and they want to put me on this cross. Are you kidding me? If they didn't change by now, they ain't never gonna change. They had many a chances. How many people do I gotta heal? How much do I gotta say? These people are lost, and I don't even think I like them anymore. You can't change him. Religion says you can't change him because he's Jesus. The truth says you can't change him because he's love. Have you let things change you? Have you let people have so much power over you that they decide your disposition, your expression, your thoughts, your attitude? Have you given people the power that nobody should have in your life? Because you're created for his image and you're created to love. And it's amazing how one person could say one thing and it could wreck you. When one person should say one thing and it wreck you. Please don't you get deceived in your Christian life. Don't you let how you are and who you are be decided by how it's going and what people have done or haven't done. Let who you are and how you are be that drink you got from him. And don't you ever, ever thirst again. I think I'm going to take a sip of water on that one.
Yoo-hoo! Isn't the gospel good?
See, this is why we love him. If we don't get this stuff, we'll just get tricked into needing him and never grow to love him. When you see he loves you, when you see what he's really all about, when you see what he's up to through the cross and through his son, when you see what he's really doing, when you just make it some mysterious, somehow he loves us and wants us in heaven someday. I know he seems far away now, but hey, he wants us at the party. So pray the prayer in case you die. Make sure you get there, buddy. I was like messed up by the way I heard the gospel. I always had questions. Why does he care so much? Why would he do that for me? I believed he was the Lord. I'd watch a crucifixion movie and it would make me sad when I was a child. And I knew that I had sin in my heart, but I didn't know how to change. Nobody even told me I could change. Today, most pastors say you can't change, that he just loves you. No, the Bible says put off the old and put on the new. It says reckon yourself dead indeed to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. It says in Romans 6, should we continue to sin so grace abounds? Certainly not. How shall you who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? And even as he was raised by the glory of the Father, so you shall be raised in the newness of life. Yeah? That's in this book. See, nobody ever told me I was dying to sin. They told me I was praying a prayer to go to heaven. It's a very self-serving gospel. It didn't change my life. Gave me some temporal hope, surface hope, hope. How many people prayed that prayer and still wondered if they were even going to heaven? Why are we preaching people? There's some little piece of the message that Jesus really didn't even focus on and making it the goal. The goal is transformation. And in transformation, you become one with the eternal one. Of course, we have everlasting life because God made Adam to live with him forever as one. Yeah? The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. You're only dead in the realm of sin. Jesus took care of sin. He brought us back to life. That's why in John 20, he breathed on his disciples when he raised from the dead. Why? Because he's going back to Genesis 1 and rewriting. He's saying, okay, sin stopped this thing, but I stopped sin. And right now my blood's on the mercy seat, and this is awesome. And these men ain't done nothing right, and everything they said they'd do, they didn't do, and everything I asked them to do, they didn't do. But Mary, you go tell my brethren. He didn't say, you go tell my low-life, two-faced, failing, backstabbing, chicken-hearted. You go tell my boys, my brethren. He uses a covenant term. He didn't even say my disciples. He said, my brothers. What's he saying? My family. Firstborn among many brethren. You go tell my brethren. I'm going to my Father and your Father. I'm going to my God and your God. Why was he going? He just raised from the dead. He's going to take his blood. He's going to put it on the mercy seat of heaven. He's going to make peace between God and man. He shoots back down to earth, steps in the room, all the doors are shut. He just shows up. Boop. They are not in a fervent intercession realm. They are assembled for fear of the Jews, thinking what happened to Jesus is going to happen to them next. And they are hiding and they are afraid for their lives. And a few chapters before, they said to Jesus, we will die for you. And now they're fearing for their lives. They didn't understand. We'd have done the same thing. Jesus shows up in the room and he doesn't say, you have got to be kidding me. Bunch of courageous Christians, huh? I remember Last Supper. Oh, I'll die for you. I'll die for you. Y'all said it behind my back. I told you all scatter. And y'all like, no, we ain't going to scatter. He walks in the room, and what's he say? Peace be with you. You can look at it. It's in John 20. It's like verse 20. Peace be with you. Why did he say that? Because he put his blood on the mercy seat and made peace between God and man, Romans 5. You now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified, just as if you never sinned, by faith. Got to believe it. Got to believe it. Yay. And then he says to him, hey, check out my hands, check out my side, because they're like we would have been. Because they watched him die. They knew he was dead. I mean, John and definitely Mary, I think they were right there at the tomb when they put him in the tomb. I know Mary was. Mary never left his side. There was a bunch of women there. John was there. At the end, so they knew he was dead. They saw him battered. I firmly believe they had to drag Mary out of the tomb before they closed the stone, because he was in there. He's the best thing that ever happened to her. She loved him. She proved that. She's at the tomb on the day he raised from the dead. There ain't no men with her. She can't move the rock. Why is she there? Because he's there. She's amazing. She's at the tomb. She ain't afraid to die. She feels dead without him. So fitting, Mary's there. Stone rolled away. She's crying, thinking the gardener, if you've taken him, wherever you've taken him, show me, I'll go get him. He says, Mary, she goes, oh, Rabboni. She goes running to him. You know she does. Bible don't say that. Well, it does. He said, don't cling to me, Mary. Why? She's coming. She ain't like, oh, is it really you? She's like, Rabboni. He says, don't cling to me, Mary. Is he unsocial? Mary'd love to talk to you all day, girl. Listen, I haven't ascended yet to the Father. The best part's coming. The whole reason I came is about to happen. When I said it's finished on the cross, the beating was enough to pay the price for the redemption of all men. They didn't have to blow one more blow. But now this thing's about to wrap. And he took his blood into the mercy seat, Hebrews 9, and applied it in heaven. Shot right back down to the earth and said, ha ha, peace now, boys. So he said to him, "Peace be with you." Showed him his hands, showed him his side. They were glad and said, "It's the Lord." What do you think happened as soon as they realized it was the Lord? Chicken-hearted, scattered, didn't do a thing we said. Wow, we didn't stand with him. We abandoned him. Don't you think that didn't happen? Their souls went, right? They're like, "Lord, ooh." You know how you know it? Because he said, "Peace be to you." First he said, "Peace be with you." What is that? That's the peace they get from being made right with God through the blood. The peace is going to be with you for the rest of your life. Now their souls are collapsing. He said, "Peace to you." It's a different peace. He's not repeating himself. He's saying, "Look, I know how you're feeling right now. I know what you're tempted to feel. Get over it, because I already am. We got business to do. I know who I chose. I know I chose the right ones. As the Father sent me, so I send you." How'd the Father send Jesus? Glory and power. That's what we always say. For God so. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. What's he saying? The way I'm loving you right now, you go out and love them right now. And if you go love them like I loved you, they'll know my love. If you harden your heart and you fail to love them like I'm loving you, they won't know my love. Because you represent me. You are now the body of Christ. I'm going to the Father. The Helper's coming. He's going to live in you. Now go in my name. That's what he's saying. And then guess what he did? He breathed in him, on him. Why didn't he just say, "Receive the Holy Spirit"? He holds all things together by the word of his power. He could have said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and it would have happened. They'd have been born again. The Spirit of God would have come into them, right? But he breathed. Why'd he breathe? He's trying to let us know, hey, I'm the Redeemer. I just brought man back to original value. If it's a sin, never happened, because my blood's speaking better things. Watch. Let us make man in our image. So in the likeness and image of God, he made man, both male and as the Father sent me, so I send. Do you hear it? Day one. How'd God make man in Genesis? What got lost when Adam ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The breath. Everything in the breath, the image. And man and God were separated. Now Jesus, the redemption of man, brought us back to the Father, grafted back in, rejoined as the Father sent me. Hey, plan's still on. Everything's the same. Nothing's changed. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Day one. Receive the Spirit of God, which means the life of God, the nature of God. Yeah? It's all there. It was lost and it was redeemed. Our Redeemer lives. That's how you have to see yourself. Justified. Peace with you. Peace to you. Don't you think when they saw it was Jesus, their souls didn't crumble? Peter cast a net and caught a whole bunch of fish and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man."
Fished all night and didn't catch nothing. Jesus said, try throwing your net right there.
Dude, you don't even fish. We've been toiling all night. We're the fishermen. Well, he said, what he says happens. We probably all just, yeah. If you understood their day, fishing and the equipment they used, they toiled all night. They were finished. That means they had their nets all rolled up. They were heading in. They caught nothing. Jesus said, "Hey, guys, take your nets, throw it right here on the right side." They're thinking, "We fished this whole bay and caught nothing. What are we going to throw and catch right here?" They had to unfold everything, put it all out. It's a big circle seine, and they had to come around, bring it in. It's a lot of work, but they did it. It was 153 big fish, kingdom fish, big fish. And Peter goes, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." He caught fish and was convicted of sin. What do you think happened when Jesus walked in a room raised from the dead and he denied him three times? and cursed and swore he never knew him. And now he's standing right in front of him and he goes, uh-oh. And Jesus loves him. He says, Mary, go tell my brother. And what's he saying? I haven't changed my mind about one of them. Go tell them they're my boys. I'll be with them soon. Ain't that something? Guys, and nobody loved us like this ever in our lives. Like, this is off the hook. Storybook, what? This is who God is. This is what's wrong with us. This is why we're besides ourselves. Because nobody ever loved us this way. We didn't even know this love was possible. Until Jesus, it's just each to his own. Every man survive. Do what you got to do to get what you got to get. Yeah? Come on. I know we don't like talking about, but even relationships, I'll do for you, you do for me. And the kingdom comes with this amazing idea that's always been here because it's always been him. This amazing idea says, love you. And then Jesus comes as in flesh as a man and represents it and shows us what that looks like. And then he says, hey guys, don't just sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed with circumstances. Psst, follow me.
What an invite.
Follow me. He came and modeled love, showed us what life looks like in the Father, and said, follow me, because it's what you were made for. That's why nothing else works. That's why you can have everything a man could ever want and be unfulfilled and unsettled inside. Millionaires, many have committed suicide because they hit the top and it wasn't the answer. They climbed the wrong ladder. And they said, there can't be any other answer. I've done it all. I got fame. I got notoriety. I got prestige. I got all the money I could ever want. And there's this thing in me that's empty. And everybody's envying these people that have everything. You got nothing. Nothing. If you don't have Jesus. And you might think you have nothing. But you're so rich if you have him. What's it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? He who loves his life, he's going to lose it. He who loses his life for my name's sake, he said, already found it. Yeah? Let's live this thing, guys. I feel like this is like a boot camp night. Like I'm just stirring basic training like soldiers. Like you guys, come on. You guys are a little rowdy. You guys can get this. You're like, yeah, we're going to love. We're going to forgive. We're going to show mercy. We're going to make peace. We ain't budging. Come on, we can go further. Isn't that what Jesus said? He's so good. He's so good. Yeah. God, you're good. Look at Matthew chapter 5 with me real quick. I'm going to show you two things real quick. And then we'll be done. We'll probably be done. We'll pray for some folks. We started at 6. I used to always think that gives me an extra hour, but it's actually so we get done a little earlier because people are going to church tomorrow. Some pastor, I was at church one day, I said, brother, you blew this thing up for me. Like every time I traveled, pastors would make it 6 o'clock on Saturday. I thought, they are so gracious. They're giving me like a whole extra hour. I sincerely thought it, and I always took it. Like their reason for doing six, girl, never worked. Because I just took an extra hour and thought, wow, they brought me in town. I flew all the way here. They're like, let's just do an extra hour. They brought everybody in six instead of seven, and I got an extra hour. So I would just go as long as I would always go. And one day a pastor said, now listen, tonight we're going to meet at 6. We make it a little earlier. We do that on Saturdays. We make it 6 because Sunday's church. A lot of you are coming from out of town and all over. Get you home a decent time, kids, so your schedule ain't crazy because we already did this conference. We do want you to stay faithful in your church, et cetera, et cetera. So that's why we're starting at 6. And I went. I thought, I wonder if that's why they always start at 6. Because if that's true, I have blown that thing up every time, like every time. And now I feel ruined because I have no more innocence. Because now I have conviction. So the pastor sat down and I said, is that why you do 6? He said, well, yeah, that's why we do 6. Pastors do 6 all the time on Saturday because of, Pastor, I've never got it right. I thought you were giving me an extra hour. He thought I was joking. He went, oh, you're funny, you're funny. I said, no, dude, I'm super serious. Like right now, I feel like I need an altar. Like, I have never, ever worked that thing right. So tonight we'll do good. We'll do good just because I'm with Mark and Claudia and you all. I'll do 2 verses. We're going to pray for some people and it'll be a happy night. It already is, man. I'm serious. You worship team, you guys tear it up. Keep tearing it up. Make it all about him. Make it all about him. You can tell when somebody's full of heart, when somebody knows the Lord, and they ain't just singing. it's good. I'm like, what? I was just about to lean over to Mark and said, she is so full of heart. Oh, my goodness, you were blessing me tonight. You were blessing me tonight. But see, I can see you doing that alone with him. I can see that just as a song in your heart. Right? So it ain't about anything else. It's just about loving him. I mean, you don't even have to have a good voice, but she does. But you wouldn't even have to. I sing in the shower. Everybody sounds better in the shower. You got steam and background. And you like, sing loud, baby. And you actually think it's good. You're like, whoa, you hit that note. You think, really? Somebody out there in the hall thinking, what is he doing? Soap up and get out of there, dude. And I'm in there, thinking I sound good in that shower. Who thinks they sound good in the shower? Woo, sing it. Come on. You know, it's the old joke. He said joyful noise, not a good noise, just joyful. I promise you, I sound joyful. Now, the dogs outside be like, but I'm joyful. I'm like, yeah. Many times I've taken a shower and never touched the soap and the water got cold on me. And I went, what? Uh-oh. Many times. Just get caught up. Just get carried away. You think you sound good. You're sure Jesus is there. Next thing you know, 40 gallons of hot water done mixed with the cold. And you're done. It's happened to me quite a few times. Oops. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Wow. But I say to you, what he's saying is what you heard isn't what I'm saying. Ain't that something? This whole chapter, 6 times, you heard. But I say, you heard, but I say. He brought a different language. He brought a different mentality. He brought the way. You have heard it said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Now later he clarifies that our war isn't flesh and blood. We learn that in the New Testament. Our war isn't flesh and blood. Your enemies are never people. Hello? You get it? Watch this. So convicting. Because there's this real thing out there, like the sonship thing, which is awesome, but it's not a new language, guys. It's not something we're just supposed to confess and embrace, and it's just not a new language. I love that over there. I was watching her do that, Father, Son. This is powerful. It's not a new language. Watch. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Don't say, can you believe what they said to me? We need to pray for them to change. And then you got spite in your heart when you're praying. And you're offended at what they said and you're praying because you're assaulted and insulted. You know, we do that in our little home groups. Be careful in your little home groups. You got that little hurt and wife there and you know she's struggling in her marriage. You say, honey, how is it at home? And she goes, and her lips going, you already got your answer. You think you're doing good. You put her in the hot seat in the middle of the living room. You all surround her. You say, oh, God, would you just come, please, God, just comfort her. Now she's bawling and you think it's a move of God because she's crying her eyes out. No, she's just feeling the reality of how it is at home. You're asking her, how is it home? Nobody's asking her why she's letting this thing rock her so bad, because there's another way to look at it, and I realize what he's doing, what he's not doing, but honey, listen to me. Bam, bam. Nobody's giving her truth. They're just sympathizing. Sympathizing. We all call it prayer, ministry, and compassion. And you're empowering her to stay broken. In a way, you're saying, I know what you're feeling. I would be feeling if I was in your shoes. Oh, God, would you bring comfort? No, oh, God, would you bring truth? And you kneel and you weep in front of her. I've done it many times. I'm not being insensitive. I understand there's real stuff going on. I never tell people to stay if they're being beat and hurt and somebody's threatening to kill them. No, I've initiated separations as a pastor till things got clear with a strong plan of redemption and actually facilitated the rejoining. I'm not saying it's a mushy thing. Oh, whatever. Just love them. Just love them. I'm not saying that. I'm saying no matter how lost they are, don't change their view of their destiny. And don't let them hurt your heart to where you can't see what they're created for. And don't be a product of their deception and become deceived. You got to kneel in front of that woman and you probably start weeping and you tell her, I'm so sorry what you're in the middle of right now, that he doesn't see, that he doesn't understand it. She's sobbing and you're weeping, but I'm not joking. Don't laugh. This isn't a joke. I will give you about 20 seconds of those tears to let you know I get it and I have compassion, but you ain't getting more than 20 seconds because it's not going to do you no good to sit there and cry with you. It's not going to change nothing. But I'm going to let you know I get it. And then I'm going to say, do you see what's happening? Honey, he's lost. He doesn't love himself. He has no capacity to love you. Don't you succumb to the need and the vulnerability of just needing him to love you. Say nice things. I understand he's saying mean things. But honey, how does that change the truth about you in Christ? How are you any less called, anointed, God's girl? You got your eyes on your husband's words. You don't have your eyes on God's words. You're not letting your identity stand strong in Christ, so you don't have the power to love him and pray for him in the right place. You're allowing him to break you when God should have already broken you and put you back together in him. I want you to look at your husband right now from this position, bam, 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 and I will teach and inspire and empower, and next thing you know, she ain't even crying. Next thing you know, she's going, whoa. I've seen it a whole lot in my life in ministry. They don't need all these years of recovery. They don't need all this tons of prayer, because most of the prayer is problem-driven. They need truth. It's not ministry that makes you free. It's truth. And unfortunately, a lot of ministry is void of truth. We're just trying to get people to feel better instead of see clear. I've seen it a whole lot, man. I've seen people not even think they could go home, and they go home because they're seeing different in this place where God just goes, and they go, man, I get it. I see what's happening. Will you pray that I continue to walk in this? That you better believe it. And hold them, hug them. We cry a whole different tear. Yeah? Yeah. But I say to you, love your enemies and Bless those who curse you. Wow, Jesus, you're radical. No, it only seems radical because he's 180 degrees different from what we were taught and trained by being born into Adam. I'm telling you, we were brought up in a lie. And the biggest problem that could happen in our lives is that we don't understand the way we've been isn't normal. We've studied a fallen man and we've said, this is us. And Jesus came and said, no, no, follow me. And they didn't even know him and killed him for what he said. That's how far gone humanity was. It's scary. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who would spitefully use you and persecute you. See why my pastor told that lady today to go buttonless when I shared that story? Why would you do this? Why would we do this, Jesus? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. See, sonship isn't a confession, it's an expression. It's a life you live, not a thing you declare. Sonship is found by the fruit on your tree. Watch. Why is this sonship? Because God himself makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward is there in that? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do it? Therefore, you shall be complete as your Father in heaven is complete. Now, don't you let a pastor in your life tell you you can't follow Jesus if he said you can. If Jesus said you be complete like your Father's complete, don't you let anybody theologically tell you that you can't. That's why you have Holy Spirit. That's why there's grace on the earth to empower you to be what you can never be on your own. Yeah. And the just live by faith. When you let somebody tell you you can't, faith is subverted. You'll never find the grace to change. Your own experience will be your highest theology. And yet Jesus' life is calling you. Are you with me? Now, I know that sounds a little strong, a little straight. Don't let a pastor. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of people out there saying a lot of things. There's a lot of self-proclaimed teachers that aren't bearing the fruit of love and the fruit of Christ. There's a lot of people that all they are is trying to do a ministry. They're just critical sometimes. The Lord showed me how many people are using the pulpit that were given the authority of the pulpit, and they share their disgruntlements, their pain, and their frustration from the pulpit, that the pulpit has become a venting post instead of a place of the anointing. And they use the authority of the pulpit for the strong amen instead of train and instruct people how to live Christ. I've touched some sensitive topics this weekend, but you can't tell me I haven't taught you how to live Christ. You can't tell me I haven't covered this thing in full. Because it's why I'm standing here, to tell you who you are now that he came. Are you with me? So therefore, church, you be complete as your Father in heaven is complete. Let's look at this last verse and I'll be done. I'm not going to be done. I'll just stop. Thank you, Lord. God, you're good. Pre tribulation, Rasta, praise Sabbath, bless these days, for a false promise. Okay. I'm trying to see where I need to start. It's Matthew 24. I'm sorry. Did I tell you Matthew 24? I just figured you guys knew that. We were prophetic. Okay, he's talking about the last days. Okay. Let's just do this. Verse 7, Matthew 24, verse 7. I wasn't sure where to actually start. Yeah, we can go in verse 7. We won't miss nothing. We won't jump in a bad way. I'm just careful where we jump in. If you teach the Bible, be careful that you don't read anything out of context. Make sure everybody understands what he's saying because of what he said. What he's saying because of what he said. Did you follow me? That's why he uses the word therefore a lot. What he's saying is, in light of what I just said. Therefore, because this is true, bam. If you teach at a therefore and you don't teach what it's there for, you could misinterpret what he's saying. And some of the greatest mistakes ever made teaching, some of the things we call cults out there, are people that took scriptures and pieced them together out of context to make them make a statement that they aren't saying in their own place. Are you following me? They'll take five scriptures, piece them together to make a statement. You read it and there's a mesmerizing effect and you go, oh my goodness, we got it all wrong. Wow. But none of those scriptures are coming from their home address. They're pieced together from here, there, and here. And when you read them alone, they're not saying what they're making them say joined with another scripture. And you better know the word or you'll get tricked into this stuff. I watch spirit-filled Christians moving in ministry, seeing healings, read this stuff, and get mesmerized and get out there in la-la land. I watched one never come back. I never came back. His wife went, and she came back, and he never came back. I don't know if he ever came back since then, but I mean, in my knowledge, he never came back. And I'm like, what? They came to me and said, we got it all wrong. We're all going to hell. I said, what? We got it all wrong. Read this. Are you kidding me? This is from here. This is from there. I had two young men knock on my door one day with their little suits on and their little pamphlets. I used to ignore them boys when I didn't know Jesus. I didn't even answer my door. Or I'd just knock. I'd open the door and say, look, guys, I got my own belief. Thanks. I'd close the door before they could say a word. Now I'm excited they're on my door. I said, hey, guys, what's up? Well, we just, till it was over, them boys were shaking so bad on my porch. No, you have no idea. It's true. They were trembling. They were backing off my porch. I went over my railing and said, no, no, listen to me, boy. I went down the yard. They're walking down. No, no, we're leaving, sir. We're leaving. I said, no, no, that's right. You're leaving. I'm going to follow you. You ain't knocking on another door. You're not even sure what you believe. Don't you dare knock on a neighbor's door of mine when you're not even sure what you believe and your heart is shaken. And they left. The next day, senior elders standing on my doorstep. I said, I'd love to rejoice that you're here, but I know why you're here. You want to know what I told those boys so you can better defend them against a man like me. You're not here because you're one bit interested in what I said. You want to know how to defend against it. But let's get it on. They hand you a pamphlet and it has them five scriptures. And you say, do you have a pen? And you take the pen. It's fun to be able to do this, to be equipped to do this. You take a pen and you write where it's at, the address. And you write all the addresses. And you say, let me read the scripture where it's located. And I'll read the scripture above. I'll quote it, read that, and quote the one after it. And then I'll do that with all five verses. And say, look what's happening to you. You're submitting to a group of people that took pieces out of the Bible, pieced it together to make a statement where it doesn't even belong. That would be like, and Judas hung himself. Go and do there likewise. Don't start that doctrine. Yeah, but it's the word, brother. Doesn't belong together. Don't make it say what it's never saying. But credit to those senior elders, they were humble men. They heard me out. I challenged them. They didn't understand that I knew the word like I did. They were shaking in my house. But you know what they did? They came to my home group. They sat in my whole home group. They saw a lot of stuff in my home group. They put their heads down a couple times. They finally said, we got to go. And I walked them out on the porch and gave them the biggest hug. and said, thanks for your humility to come to my home. There's nothing going to change me from going after Jesus. You make sure you're going after him too, boys. You're always welcome back. Now, I wish I had a better outcome, but I talked to a man that came from that movement, and he said, oh, I can get, because I told him what I think happened. He said, oh, that's exactly what happened. I can promise you, because I came from that movement, leadership, and my eyes opened, and I got out of it. He said, they have me on the map, blocked off to not come on my neighborhood as long as I live there, because they don't know how to answer me. So they just avoid my neighborhood. So they won't send two trainees up my street. That's basically what they're doing. So I've been living, they're probably a little bummed out. I've been living in the same house now for 35 years. My neighborhood's being protected and they don't even know it. I'm the neighborhood watchdog just by living there. Let's Google his address. Yep, he's still there. Stay off that neighborhood. Yeah, but we want to go in there. There's a lot of... No, stay off the neighborhood. Isn't that fun? Wasn't mad at him. Just challenged him, loved him. Confronted him. You can do that without being mad. Verse 7, Matthew 24. Nation's going to rise against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. All these things that I'm about to read, we've seen in our lifetime. Would you agree? Nothing here on this list is new. We've all seen it, so we got to be in the last days. In fact, every day is the last days since Jesus rose. They were talking that way a long time ago when they were writing scripture, and then people say, well, they've been saying last days forever, man. No, no, no. We're way closer than we ever were. Yeah? Yeah. Definitely last days. There's nothing on this list that ain't happening. Watch. There's going to be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. Anybody hear of those things in their life? All these are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. See, when kingdom rises against kingdom, there's things that are happening on the earth right now. And I know everybody wants to preach, you know, revival, which I'm not against preaching revival, but everyone wants to preach. A lot of it's fear driven. They want to just preach, you know, this great big thing that's going to happen so amazing on the earth. But wonder if something happens where you don't have the freedom to freely declare what you believe, or that you actually, if you would dare speak out against lesbianism or homosexuality, that you could actually be considered a hater. It would be a crime because you're prejudiced and you're a racist or you're whatever, and all of a sudden you could go to jail because you don't agree with it. Wonder if things get that weird and people that are in leadership have that much perversion that they're playing that much power. Because if you look at what's happening, it's trying to sway the whole society into acceptance of everything. And if you don't agree, you hate people. Are you kidding? You can not agree and not hate people. I don't hate anybody. But I don't agree with a lot of things. And I'll openly talk about it, especially if asked. And if they say they'll kill me, I'm already dead and I'm never going to die anyway. I'm not here to live my natural life. I'm here to shine. Remember, I'm a sojourner. I'm a pilgrim. I'm passing through. I'm in the world and not of it. In those days, they were sawn in two. They were fed to lions. They were crucified upside down. It was all because of what they believed. And society said they were a problem. But they wouldn't change their mind. So they lost their lives. You get it? I just wonder what America, the Church of America, will do if it ever gets that tight. We'll find out how committed we are. I hope we can do more than picket and protest and stand for our rights. Boy, I hope we can do more than panic and freak out and get in fear. I hope we can stand bold and preach the truth from a place of love and not be afraid. because you're already one, church. I hope. But I do get concerned, Sean. I'm like, if this thing hits the fan, I just wonder how we'll respond. We barely made it through the election. In fact, we really didn't make it through the election at large. I think we got a flunking grade. What are we going to do if this kind of stuff starts happening? Today, they're killing people in third world countries for Christianity. Today. I was just involved with a group of men that are very involved, and some of them live there. And they're getting killed today for not compromising. Today. And we got so much freedom. Don't let your freedom be a detriment and make you spoiled. Take advantage of your freedom and shine all the more. Yeah? Famines, pestilence, earthquakes, various places, beginning of sorrows, they'll deliver you up, tribulation, kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That's only going to happen if you live for his name's sake. Get it? If you're a Christian for your sake, you'll never live for his name's sake. You'll just be frustrated when your circumstances aren't going good, and you'll stop praying because you don't understand. And you'll just be mad because your rent wasn't paid, and why did God fail me? But if you're a Christian for his name's sake, you'll get persecuted for that. Are you with me? Now watch this. This is intense. Don't you miss this. And then many. How many? Many. Who knows, one's too many. When I read this the first time, I lost it. When I got this and read this as a new Christian, I lost it in my bedroom. I had a fallout. I fell apart emotionally because I knew it was red letters. And it's going to happen. And I said, God, you prophesied this. It's got to happen. This is going to happen. So what's the use? If many are going to be, and many. Yeah, many are going to say to me that day, Lord, many. Why are we even doing what we're doing if many are going to? And I was falling apart in wrong thinking. And the Lord got so intense in my spirit, and it was like he just spoke with such passion and authority in my heart. I just went, he said, that's exactly why you believe and keep on preaching and sowing and loving. He said, so the many isn't many. I went, isn't he so wise? And every time I had those encounters, my hair got whiter and whiter. And I just felt like Charlton Heston coming off of the mountain with the tablets. So the many isn't many. I'm reading literal. I'm ready to fall apart. He's saying this should be motivating you to no end. You see how quick you can think totally outside of truth and see a total bummer negative when it's an absolute heart lighting up, woohoo, revelation there. He said, it's exactly why. And everything I was saying I should give up on, it's exactly why you do the opposite of what you're saying. And I'm like, what? So the many isn't many because one's too many. Ain't that something? So what's many actually mean? It just means many. It's not a number. Anybody's too many. How many's too many to be lost? How's too many to fall under judgment? How many's too many to not be saved? Watch. And then many will be what? Offended. Uh-oh. See, the Bible separates it as if it's not a normal function. You got to catch this stuff. Offense isn't the normal way of life where the kingdom's concerned. The Bible's actually making a fuss over this because it's odd. Many are going to be offended. Why? Because we're not to be offended at all. If we're perfecting love, we have no reason to be offended with our brother. Yeah? Many will be offended. Uh-oh. And then they're going to start betraying one another. Character's going to fall to the mud. They're going to hate one another because you don't know what they did to me. And then look what happens when people's hearts and minds are a mess. Many false prophets rise up right when they're ripe for deception. Ain't that something? All these voices will pop up out and start speaking and saying, tickling ears and saying things that ain't true. And people will be buying in. Uh-oh, verse 12, this is getting intense. This is where we're heading. Hang in there with me. We've come this far. And because lawlessness might abound, why are we shocked at lawlessness? Lawlessness will abound. Lawlessness isn't your issue, neither is darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. If you get your eyes on darkness, it'll have an effect. If you keep your eyes on the light, darkness is overcome. Nobody walked into a bright room and said, hey, dude, could you turn up the darkness? Light is greater than darkness. This isn't rocket science. Light exposes darkness. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many. That's too many. The love of many will grow cold. So I just read 6 verses. All the things he listed in those 6 verses, what's their agenda? What's the goal of those 6 verses? What's the strategy of darkness? What's the sign of the times purpose? What's the strategy to get love off the earth and get it out of people? Because it's the whole reason people are here. Are you with me? Because lawlessness abounds and people look at the lawlessness and go, well, nobody cares. What's the use? I might as well not care. Nobody's sincere anyway. You can't trust a single person. You're wrong. You can trust God. Why aren't your eyes on him? Because lawlessness abounds, the love of many. Make sure you're not many. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures, he's talking about he who doesn't fail to walk in love. Come on, it's so here. But we don't see it. We're like reading over it fast. I don't know. It's here. He who endureth till the end. That means he who's not offended and he who walks in love in the face of it all. And has the ability through Christ to separate it all. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. My war is in flesh and blood. I'm not buying in because I'm not for sale. Are you with me? He who endures till the end shall be. Wow. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about preservation. If you walk in love, you'll be healed, protected, delivered, and preserved. If you don't walk in love, you will be an absolute mess. And then he says something dynamic that I think we've missed for generations. And we think if we can get everybody to hear the message on the back of the track, Jesus will come back. And we're trying to pipe the message into everywhere that hasn't heard to fulfill scripture. He didn't say the gospel of salvation. He said the gospel of the kingdom. Today, when you preach the gospel of the kingdom, half the church calls you a heretic. half the confessing church when you preach the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. What is that? The function of the king. Change the way you think. The kingdom of God is here. I've come and I've brought my kingdom with me. I've brought my way, and it's the.
You get it? Woo! And the gospel of the kingdom.
Where does he say this? Right on the heels of you enduring and not letting your love fail. Letting you know that the whole kingdom is hinged on love. That if we fail to become love, we've missed the whole point. And the glory of his inheritance in the saints comes through lives transformed.
Yeah?
The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. That has hardly happened. We've preached a message that preserves us when the bell rings. And our destination is aligned. His kingdom, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we fight over and argue over. And God's changing that. I'm telling you, he's raising up an army. He's raising up a people that won't fit into many. Are you following me? It'll be preached in all the world as a witness. That means for all to see. A witness to how many nations? And then the end will come. See, the witness means a demonstration of life, not a message. I remember when I was young, especially in the 80s and stuff, and 70s, there was a lot of this going on, and people were like, we just gotta pipe the gospel, the salvation message into every bush in every country. If we can just get it everywhere, then the end can come. You know what Jesus said in his prayer in John 17? Father, when they, talking about us, when they become one, like you and I are one, then the world is going to know that you did truly send your son. He didn't say when they gather more, when they sing louder, when they become one, like you and me are one, then the world's going to know you sent me. Whew. That should motivate you, not challenge you. That God would give you the privilege of being one with his heart. Of actually walking with him, in him, and by his spirit. This is not too heavy to bear. This is really something. That I can live in the world and not be of it.
You get it?
That every mentality that used to own me has not only been challenged but changed. And all of a sudden, love never fails.
You get it?
It's what we're here for. Too much scripture. I backed it up way too much this weekend. Don't even try to argue with me. I will shout you down with more scripture.
Woohoo!
We like... You all good? Let's guard our heart in these truths. Let's pray to him about this stuff. Have fellowship and communion with him. You're never going to leave a service like this and say, okay, I'm ramped up, I'm going to do it. You don't do it, you become it. You become it by his grace and by his spirit, because alone in a room, driving in your car, nobody looking, you're yielding, you're giving yourself back. You're putting off, you're putting on. It's prayer. You're putting off, you're giving up your rights. He never created you for you to have rights. It fascinates me how we deny ourselves and have all these rights. Rights to be offended, rights to be ticked off. Well, we ain't talking right now. Well, I'm working on it. We'll get over it sooner or later, but I just need time. Where do you get that right? I wonder if God needed to take time for you. I wonder if he met you on your day of repentance and said, you know what, I ain't even sure, dude. I'm just going to hang out with the 24 elders. We're going to have a little couple sessions. I'll get back to you when we decide. Weird. Love's just love. It doesn't try to be. It just is. You don't do this message. You become this message. And you're not going to become it yourself. It's grace through faith. It's you believing, being sincere and saying, I want this life come hell or high water. Nobody owes me a thing. If you get that one thing going in your heart, nobody owes me a thing. You wake up every day, nobody owes me a thing. Whew. Change your whole world, change your marriage, change your workplace. Nobody owes me a thing. Isn't that sweet? You'll be amazed how you start seeing the world around you. You start seeing people. You'll start having compassion. You'll start hearing where they're at. It'll start to matter. You'll find yourself speaking up. You'll find yourself talking to somebody and saying, man, did you ever consider this? I heard what you just said, but what about this? Because I used to feel that way. And, whew, next thing you know, God's moving and you're in your car going, what just happened? Yeah? Yeah. Father, have your way in our lives. Father, take these messages. Take this word, even tonight, Lord. Especially those first time here, a bunch of them. Let this word be enough to stick in our hearts, to have the conviction and voice of Holy Spirit to come and father us and lead us and guide us in all truth. Lord, if there's any way we step out of bounds of this single-eyed message, we get just off track just a little bit, would you come and whisper to us, father us, let us see it and let our heart know. Because I believe this room will be quick to say, oh man, and jump right back on course. God, it's not about failing. Let us see it's not about failing. It's about becoming. That doesn't mean we're going to sin, so grace abounds. We're dying to that identity. But it's not about failing. We're not afraid to step out. Because of failing, we're afraid to not step out because of not becoming. So God, teach us to grow and take us where you paid for. So we're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine, but that we live in the unity of faith and we walk in the full measure of the stature of Christ and grow up into him in all things. Have your way in us. Guys, this isn't hype. I just believe that we can say, God, you found a people right here in Connecticut. No matter what's been said about this region, you found a people that not only want you, but believe we love you. Have your way in us. Father, I thank you for it. I thank you there's healing in this night. I thank you there's restoration. You already prayed it during the worship time. Marriages and relationships. God, I thank you that there's like a oops going on in some of us and just a letting go and a rising up. God, I thank you things don't matter like they used to. I thank you we go, man, why was I making such a big deal? I was missing the whole point. God, let it be that simple that in all our getting, we get understanding. Let the lights come on. Let the lights stay on. God, let us see. In your light. I bless this house and I pray this grace over every one of us, young and old alike. Even as I hear the children in the background, God, I say thank you. They will not grow up void of this understanding. I say, God, thank you. They won't have to be 35 and say, why didn't somebody tell me sooner? God, I thank you. You're up to something. You're doing a work. You're forming us and you're teaching them out of the gate. God, I thank you. These things that have seemed foreign will become natural. And I just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, I believe these things. And I believe we will see them come to pass. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hang on a minute. Amen. So good. You know, it's really true. We've been schooled in the wrong school. It really is. I mean, I hear you say that, but after tonight...
I like you a lot.
Yeah, thanks. It's true. It's really true. Listen, I want to ask you, how many of you were here last time Dan Mueller was at this house?
Just a few.
Mostly, very few.
Oh, you're using this now. You're saying, see, all these new people, so if you come back, it'll be like that again. I see what you're doing.
It's true.
I'm going to sit down right
now. It's true. That's right. See? You can't take it, can you?
Nope, I'm convicted. I'm sitting down.
No, but it's true. It's true, and I love having Dan, but when he says to me, listen, I got 700 people this 1 month, this is a while back, and he says, and I get it, and I back down from having him. It's not been for selfish reasons, but I do have, from God, vision for New England. I really have told God, I really don't like New England that much. And he said, you better straighten that out. Long time ago. Yeah, I love it. I love New England. I really do. I'm not crazy about the winter, though. I don't know. How about you? Anyways, being funny. We've been schooled in the wrong school. I hope you're not confused tonight because there's been seeds planted. But I want you to know something, though, what God's doing. Because we just saw the hands. I didn't do it for that reason of coming back. You are the seed. That's what we've been talking about. You becoming. I know it sounds almost cultish, becoming the word. If you just take the information, you're going to be like all the rest of the stuff he's been talking about and all the noise. But if you realize that you are the seed, go get planted now. You've heard a word that should have changed you these last four messages. Four? Three? Three. Tomorrow will be the fourth. And I know many of you are going back to your churches and the conference ends for you tonight. For others, tomorrow we will finish with a glorious day tomorrow in that we are ordaining Rashida Graham. And man, you've heard. I knew this. I knew before we got to this place that this thing would just would grow stronger and stronger in you because the awesomeness of his love and of his word. You're not hard. You've absorbed it. And now the weight of what's happening to you is happening. But it's not a heavy weight. He will carry you through it every bit, Rashida. It's so good. It's so exciting. I'm telling you, it's so good. But listen, come on. Just go and be yourself with this love that you've heard. You've got a different school in these last few days here. Be planted and grow. Come on. Bring shade in some places. Bring fruit in others. Be planted. Come on, your life's not about you. You've heard it all. Should I do it? You know, I can do it. I can do it too. It wasn't all for you. Something like that. I love you. It's so good. You know that third time? I mean this. I'm not just trying to, prove something or be something or whatever. I don't know. I get it more, and I like it more. So those of you that have heard a few times and sat under Dan, I can't get that when I watch YouTube. I know some of you would say, yeah, you get it. I know you do and you can, and it's good. I think it's good. But there's nothing like sitting in the presence where the anointing is opening me up. And, I've been tenderized. Tenderizing us. And then you get to this place, the last night you're so tired, you don't even care anymore. Whatever. And then you kind of wake up to him and go, whoa, Lord, what are you saying? I pray for every one of you that, I know this happens to, I'm a pastor, that sometimes confusion comes in. You just think, I'm just not grabbing this. Don't do that. You're grabbing it. You're doing just fine. Just kind of let it roll around. Keep letting it roll around. Don't panic over it. I don't take notes with Dan. If I did, I'd have to be like, just put it down, catch the spirit of it. That's what I do. You good? Be planted. Amen. We love you. How many are leaving tonight? This is the last night for you. Yeah? About half. So amen. The rest of you we'll see tomorrow. Those of you that have been here, I've met a lot of you. We love you. It's been tremendous. God bless you. Be blessed in your coming, your going, and in all that you do. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Good night.